righteous men whose age will be not to defense of ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. This morning, we're asking again for continued prayer for Paul and for the health issues that he's undergoing. And I'd also like to ask you to remember my mother in your prayers. She's got some health issues that she's dealing with, and her name is Linda. There have been several times now where I wish that I had not concluded the In the Beginning series as soon as I did, even though it went on for months. Mainly because I think there are some things that I didn't cover, which is understandable considering, just how much that there was to cover. And as I've stated over and over many times, the main purpose of the series was to show what the Bible says about creation. We talked about the sun, and we showed how many Bible verses there are that prove. And yes, absolutely, I said prove. I make no apologies for believing that the Bible says it is the sun that is moving and the world is not. Okay, I probably should have spent a whole month of Sundays doing nothing but dealing with the Bible verses related to the sun. The Copernican model says the exact opposite. It is the, quote, earth, as they incorrectly, rebelliously say, is moving, spinning, and revolving, and wobbling around the sun, and the sun is not moving, except for the fact that it's collecting our, quote, solar system around it, and then traveling at millions of miles per second throughout an ever-expanding and ever-creating, out of nothing, creating an ever-expanding, quote, universe out of nothing. From time to time, in speaking with people who say that they find the Copernican theories more believable than, and I'll just say it, and I don't say this to sound mean or demeaning, but it's what I hear, as they say, from their lips to my ears. What I hear people say is, I believe Copernicus over what the Bible says. But when I hear statements like this, coming from people who claim to be Christians or believers in God, it gets a little aggravating because I then realize that in order to make such a statement, if they truly are Christians, they can't possibly know what the Copernican theory is. Because to know what the Copernican theory is and to know what the Bible says, well, the two are not agreeable at all. And as you also know, I didn't spend hardly any time at all on videos. Now, yes, I played a couple excerpts here and there. For instance, I played some Neil deGrasse Tyson statements, some Carl Sagan statements, but for the most part, I stayed away from the videos. Why? Again, because you can watch videos from these people, and they can show different types of phenomena. For example, eclipses. Okay, that seems to be the biggest one. And then seasons. And the, quote, scientists will conclude, this can only happen on a spinning, revolving globe. Well, then you can find videos from the, quote, flat earthers, and they will explain eclipses, they will explain the seasons, they will explain sunsets, and then they will conclude, this can only happen on a non-spinning, non-rotating, quote, flat earth. And some of the, quote, flat earth videos are very impressive. And I used to say some of the, quote, globe Earth videos are very impressive, but no longer. I'm not going to make that statement any longer. Teresa and I watched a video this week called The Principle. The link is in the notes, or you can find it easily by searching on YouTube. The video explains the Copernican theory, and it uses the world's leading, quote, scientists and, quote, professors to tell you what it is that you are supposed to believe if you claim to believe in the Copernican theory. And for the life of me, how anyone could claim to be a Christian, claim to be a believer in the Bible, a believer in God, and to hold to the Copernican theory is beyond me. Teresa and I watched an hour and 28 minutes of the biggest load of baloney coming from, quote, scientists and professors that I think I've ever seen in my life. Starting with this, I want you to listen for just a few minutes.
The Copernican principle, named after Nicholas Copernicus, states that the Earth is not in any specially favored or central location. Welcome to the principle.
It always seems like we're the center of the universe, but we're not.
There's nothing special about humans.
It's tremendous to be human. So why wouldn't we want to be in a special place in the universe, made by a special God?
Then there's cosmology.
There are probably 100 billion solar systems in our galaxy alone.
The Copernican principle.
The universe on large scales is extremely simple. It's the same in all directions.
There's nothing special about the Earth. In fact, our universe may be one among many universes.
What our universe is really trying to tell us.
If our Earth really turns out to be special, then I would say, hey, God made a mistake.
God, that's the only infinity.
How are we going to move into the next decade?
Philosophically speaking, it's very uncomfortable. Because if the Earth is in the center of the universe, that means that somebody put it there.
We've always believed that there was a Garden of Eden.
I believe in God. I believe the universe was created by God.
We realize that maybe Earth is more special than we thought after all, but for a different reason.
We live in a very special time.
Life is extremely special.
This idea that we're not in any special place in the universe, there's something wrong with that.
All these things are rather strange, and we don't know why they're occurring right now. It's a mystery that's frustrating many of us.
There's all this stuff out there. That must mean we're insignificant. That must mean there's nothing special about this place.
On the largest possible scales, the universe is uniform.
So why would they expect to see anything special?
Just because we are smaller than a star or the Andromeda Galaxy, we're somehow less significant.
For better or worse, there's going to be a debate over this matter, and it's proper that the debate continue until the resolution has been hit upon.
Always question the scientists and their foundations.
At the moment, modern physics is not making a lot of sense.
What is everything made of? Oops, there's about 95% stuff we don't know.
And what have they discovered? Absolutely nothing. Zilch.
They've tried all the answers, and none of the answers work.
We are in a special place. I do believe that.
I don't think that this is telling us that we humans are in a particular special place.
It seems to make it special, but we don't like being special.
It's the moment of truth for science.
The principle is simple. It tells us we're nothing special. As Carl Sagan has put it, we live on an insignificant planet of a humdrum star, lost in a galaxy tucked away in some forgotten corner of a universe in which there are far more galaxies than people. Whether we call it the Copernican principle or the cosmological principle, or the mediocrity principle, it all boils down to the same thing. We're nothing special.
We are nothing special. And it goes completely downhill from there as I listen to the quote scientist. Yet the book that tells us all that we believe about God, about his laws, about Christ, about his government, speaks only to the creation of this world and what is in it, including, but by no means more significantly than the world and its inhabitants, the sun, the moon, and the stars. There is nothing that even comes close to leading us to believe in an ever-expanding, quote, universe, whereby with each expanding moment makes us even less significant than we were, or than what we are led to believe that we are. The one single Bible verse that most people have memorized, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Does that sound insignificant? Does that sound like a speck of nothingness created out of nothingness, evolving and expanding into universes and galaxies continually, spontaneously, big banging, all out of nothingness? Well, friends, I'm telling you, that is what those who claim the Copernican theory espouse. That's what they teach. That's the conclusion that they have come to and what they have devoted their entire lives to convincing as many people as they can that that is what you're supposed to believe. And if you think that has not had a significant effect on why so few people truly believe in God today, then the only thing I can say is that you've got your head in the sand, because that is the end game of quote science, and the quote scientists interviewed in this video say that their belief is based on the Copernican theory. Even though the video was made by Robert Sengenis, a devout Catholic, and doesn't believe in the biblical shape of the earth, okay, I'm still going to recommend the video simply for the purpose of trying to get people who claim to believe in Copernicus, Isaac Newton, Kepler, Galileo. I want you to listen to one more clip. You really need to watch it or listen to the whole thing in context, because it is having people speaking against Copernicus. Then it has, quote, scientists like Michio Kaku advocating for Copernicus, which you'll hear him say over and over, "We are not special. We are nothing." He even makes the brilliant statement, "Everything came from nothing." And he's not saying that God created everything out of nothing. He doesn't even believe in the God of creation. Listen to this.
All of us are born with an innate need. In fact, it's hardwired into us to answer the question, who are we? Where did we come from? What does it all mean?
Was there a beginning? And if there was a beginning, you know, was there a creator?
Cosmology used to be a very flaky subject, somewhere out there between philosophy and metaphysics.
In the early days, cosmology was really very much a matter of almost speculating about the universe without the data.
Because there weren't any empirical proofs for what they were finding. There were theories.
Cosmology, the study of the origins, structures, laws, and ultimate fate of the universe.
Now the remarkable thing about cosmology is that we have the data.
What counts as science and what doesn't?
Traditionally, people have said, well, once you get to the Big Bang itself, you're in the domain of philosophy or even theology. So it doesn't make sense to ask the question, you know, what happened at the Big Bang, let alone what happened before the Big Bang?
Philosophy was useful before we had natural science. Namely, you know, you can speculate about the origin of the universe, but you can speculate till the cows come home. But until you measure things and predict things, you don't know if they happen.
But today, we think we have it. We think we have the theory of all creation, the theory of everything.
The theory of everything. The system of the world. It has always been the dream of scientists, and earlier of philosophers and theologians, to achieve a consistent and complete description of reality. In the book of Genesis, God tells Abraham, "Look up and number the stars, if you can." This is the beginning of faith and the beginning of science. In the beginning, they're both the same thing. It was the natural assumption of the ancient world to see the movements in the heavens as centered upon us. From the location of Stonehenge, near Salisbury, England, we can see the standing ruins of what may be the very first astronomical observatory, constructed from an Earth-centered fixed viewpoint around which the heavens revolve. If we imagine ourselves standing on a fixed world at a latitude of 51 degrees during the summer, the circle of the sun seems to rise toward the North Pole, giving us the long days of summer. Over the full course of the year, the circle of the sun will rise and fall 23.5 degrees. Add stars, and our world can be described by this diagram. Ptolemy refined a system with Earth at the center, and the puzzling back and forth motions of the planets as seen from Earth attributed to a series of epicycles, deferent and equant. The general assumption at the time was that the heavenly bodies should move in perfect uniform circles, and Ptolemy's addition of the epicycles disturbed this metaphysical notion.
Ironically, the problem with the Ptolemaic system was a particular feature in it, which was actually, in my opinion, by far the greatest discovery made in antiquity. He had the planets moving on what was called a deferent, non-uniformly. He broke the hallowed tradition that everything must move at a uniform speed on a perfect circle. And he was forced to do that because his theory, which initially had that property, didn't fit the data.
In that regard, it should be kept in mind that if you look at pictures of medieval cosmology, then you see not only the Earth and the planets, but the outer sphere. Beyond that, you would have heaven. So that the Earth was considered to be at rest, ultimately, with respect to heaven, with respect to the throne of God.
For 1,500 years, Ptolemy's system was used as the basis of astronomy and calendars, and it worked quite well. But there were always those who detested its departure from the purely uniform, circular motion assumed to be perfect and appropriate for heavenly bodies. Among these was Nicolaus Copernicus.
Copernicus hated that, and Copernicus set about to undo Ptolemy's greatest discovery.
While working at the request of Pope Leo X on improvements to the Julian calendar, Copernicus conceived what turned out to be the foundational idea of modernity itself, the idea that the Earth moved.
The Copernican principle is theological dynamite.
It did, in a way, all start with Copernicus, because Copernicus, we started off with the geocentric view, and Copernicus showed that that is wrong, that actually it's the sun is the center of the universe, as it seemed then. The Earth goes around the sun. So then we had the heliocentric view.
Copernicus told us that we're not the center of the universe. We're certainly not the center of the solar system. The sun doesn't go around the Earth goes around the sun.
That's the Copernican principle, that if we are not really special, then this gigantic universe of ours doesn't care about us. We are nothing, absolute nothing.
In the context of cosmology, this is called the cosmological principle. So the point is that we might think we're at the center of the universe because it looks, everything should look pretty symmetric as we look around us, around the sky, but actually any other observer would see the same thing.
It's the basis of the standard cosmologies, and it's taken for granted by almost everybody in cosmology.
When Copernicus first came along and said, hey, you know, we humans are not so special that everything centers around us, a lot of people view this Copernican principle as something bad.
The Copernican revolution is the revolution of the mobility of the Earth.
Copernican principle leads to, ultimately, the idea that there is no God.
That we are nothing compared to the splendorous universe of ours.
I think it was actually one of the greatest things that ever happened to us. We had this arrogance, and we got it knocked out of us. And we realized that actually,
we're not the center of everything, so we can't just say, oh, I'm not going to look at what the world looks like because I have a book here or my authority told me this is how it is.
In doing some research of Michio Kaku this week, this is what AI wants us to know about Kaku in a nutshell. And friends, this is what I've been trying to get people to understand about the purpose of, quote, scientists, of science, quote. Michio Kaku, a theoretical physicist and co-founder of string field theory, doesn't believe that the existence of God can be proven or disproven. Belief in a divine order. Kaku's work is similar to the scientific quest of other great thinkers such as Galileo Galilei, Isaac Newton, and Albert Einstein, who sought to understand the rules that govern the universe. Kaku believes that the universe is governed by rules created by universal intelligence and that the beauty and elegance of the universe is evidence of this, science and religion. Kaku believes that science is limited to what can be tested, reproduced, and falsified, while the existence of God is not. He says that religion is based on faith, while science is based on objective evidence. Yeah, and that's laughable when you just watch what he says in the video. The God Equation. Kaku's book, The God Equation, details his search for the, quote, theory of everything. He believes that string field theory, which he co-founded, may be the answer to this quest, end quote. The ultimate problem here is that they are looking for, quote, rules created by a universal intelligence. But those rules, those laws, are not the ones found in the God of the Bible. If there is no God, if there is no evidence of God, then the conclusion is as simple as can be. Man is free to make his own, quote, rules, his own, quote, laws. Just like Carl Sagan said, if there is no God, it's just us. That is the one thing that all these scientists agree on. It's advocacy for the rules and laws of man as opposed to the laws of God. And it's that simple. That's what, quote, science has given us. We live in a world where 99.9% of the people living in it believe that they're all bound to live their lives based on the definitions of right and wrong, good and evil, as they are defined by people that they think that they elected. But people who go and sit in these rooms with their committees and they toss around their own personal viewpoints and opinions on how people are supposed to live their lives. They call themselves lawmakers and the people call them lawmakers. And 99.9% of the people in the world believe this is the way it's supposed to be. And I'm telling you this morning that as recently as just a couple hundred years ago, maybe not much more than 100 years ago, that was not the belief system of nearly every single man, woman, boy, and girl living. But it is today. And something has caused this monumental shift in the way people think. Now, don't misunderstand me now. It's not just, quote, science. And it's not just, quote, church. Although, from my perspective, that has been the biggest influence in the changing of people's minds. When you convince people, starting as little children, if you don't believe what we tell you, then you're going to burn in hell for all eternity. And then you reinforce that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, you're going to gain the ability to not only influence people, but control them from basically birth to death. Quote, church has taught people to obey the laws of men and disobey the laws of God. Science has taught people there is no God. No God, no God's law. Men's, quote, governments then are naturally born out of this mindset. And this is where we are today. Combine this, of course, with a despicable lie from the, quote, church, too, that what we see today is the result of the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. That is what God planned. All the evil, all the disbelief, all the rebellion. Well, that is all the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And if that's the case, then we are seeing the plan of God being fulfilled. It's God's fault. This is what He wants. And if this is what He wants, then we better not stand in the way. How did we get from the 1620s model of what government should look like, which is a community of people who come together to agree that the Bible and the Bible alone is the law book, to where we are today, where the Bible is the scourge of the land, where once the law book was a book that's barely an inch and a half thick. And most of that inch and a half just explains how just a couple of thou shalt nots are all that's needed for laws. To where we are today, where volumes and volumes, stacks and stacks of books, huge departments of quote government with trillions of dollars of expenses and costs. How did we get there? These handful of teachings and philosophies centered around the understanding that God does not have law is what is responsible for getting us at the point that we are today. And there's hardly a man out of a million that understands it, let alone stands against the 99.9% on the side of God. I made this statement a few weeks ago. I'll make it again today. An atheist is not just someone who says he does not believe in God. That is not what matters and isn't what defines atheism. An atheist is someone who does not believe in the laws of God. Now follow this, because it's like a string of dominoes that causes a chain reaction. The laws of God start with this one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the very first one. And if we don't understand this, then nothing else really matters. I've shown this over and over, and the proof is easy to find. From the Hebrew, the word gods comes from Elohims. It doesn't mean superstitious tiki statues carved from elephant tusks where the naked bushmen from Africa fall down and worship as their god. It means rulers, judges, and magistrates. It is the source of man's legal system. It is law, rules, regulations of which a man chooses to live according to. And the God of the Bible has given his first law to man, and it is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the Lord your God. You're to live by my laws, my statutes, my commandments, my ordinances, and you're not to live according to anyone else's. That's the very first one. And today, there's not a man in a million that understands that, let alone lives by it or even attempts to live by it. Listen now, I want to be as clear as I possibly can be. An atheist is someone that does not believe the very first commandment of God. If a man believes that he is to live his life according to anything other than the very few laws of God, that man is living according to the understanding of what an atheist is. It doesn't matter how nice the man is. It doesn't matter that he never says a cuss word. It doesn't matter that he never cheats on his wife. It doesn't matter how well he provides for his family and treats his children. If a man believes in the rules, regulations, statutes, ordinances, laws, etc. of mere men, that is what an atheist is. It was God who wrote on the tablets given to Moses, and the very first thing on the tablets was, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we've seen many times now the theme of the whole Bible from Genesis through Revelation summed up so neatly and concisely in Ecclesiastes 12:13. The conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That is nothing more, nothing less than understanding and then believing and then doing all we can do in life to live according to the very first commandment that God gave Moses to tell his people. This is how I expect you to live. Turn to John chapter 5 this morning and let's begin with verse 1. Let's see from the very words of Christ how important it is that we understand this. As simple as it is, yet very few people understand, let alone believe, let alone even try to live. Verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first at the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. Here again, we're seeing the application of physical water to the flesh as an old covenant occurrence, a physical act that pointed to the living water that would someday be brought into existence by Christ, the living water of the new covenant world that brings salvation. And we're going to see this again this morning. Salvation, cleansing, healing by the use of actual physical water in the old covenant world. But when the two worlds overlap, the physical world of the old covenant and the spiritual world of the new covenant found in Christ, you will clearly see that Christ gives an example that the old covenant water has given way to the living water, the spiritual water of Christ. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Now follow this. Wilt thou be made whole? How? How was this man, or any other man there that day, how were they to be made whole? Verse 7. The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Where we see the application of physical water to the flesh in the old covenant world, we are seeing the people obeying the physical water laws of the old covenant. That's what we're seeing with John the Washer. The old covenant used physical water to point to the living water, which is Jesus Christ, the Messiah King. Physical water is all over the old covenant. We see it here. We saw Elisha telling Naaman to go and dip himself, babto himself, 7 times in the River Jordan. Why? To cure his leprosy. Now, we don't know exactly all the different ways physical water was used in the Old Covenant world, but it was. Paul referred to these as the diverse washings, the different baptizos of the Old Covenant, all of which passed away with the Old Covenant. Now, here in John chapter 5, the story begins with the pool of Bethesda, the waters of Bethesda, the physical waters of Bethesda. And a particular man had been trying for many years to get into the water, to get into the physical water, but he was not able to. Well, that's okay, because when you meet the one who is the living water, then the physical water is not so important anymore. No, the text doesn't tell us why it was first man in gets the reward. No, the text doesn't tell us how or where or if the pool of Bethesda was part of the law God gave Moses. Okay, I do not believe those details are what we're supposed to get from here. What we see is that when the man encountered Jesus Christ, it was not the physical water that made him whole. It was the living water, which is Jesus Christ, that made him whole. It was hearing the words of Jesus, believing the words of Jesus, and then obeying the words of Jesus. The story began with the physical waters of Bethesda and ended with the living water of Jesus Christ, which had nothing whatsoever to do with physical water. This is a perfect example of how the physical waters of the Old Covenant have passed away and the living water of Jesus Christ rules the new covenant world. No, the old covenant world had not completely passed away at that time, but Jesus was constantly revealing the new covenant world to those people who were living in the time of the end. The time of the end of the old covenant world. And friends, I'm telling you today, You can stand by the pool of Bethesda waiting, hoping to be the first one in. You can stand in line at the River Jordan, hoping to be covered in water by John the Washer. But for me, I'm hearing the voice of Christ, believing the voice of Christ, and I will bypass the physical waters of the old covenant to yield to following the living water of Jesus Christ every single time. This chapter, these first seven verses, are another example given to us to show us the physical aspects of the old covenant world, that they were there to point us to the spiritual world. Old covenant physical water. New covenant spiritual living water, which is applied when we hear the voice of Christ, believe the voice of Christ, and rise up and walk according to the voice of Christ. And the example shows us that it's not by the works of the law, but by belief and by trust. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. What was making people whole that morning? It was the physical water of the old covenant world. What made this man whole? The living water called Jesus Christ, and it had absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with physical water. But uh-oh, now there's trouble in paradise. This man's healing with Christ was certainly paradise for him, but here came trouble. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. All right, here's where the rubber meets the road for us today. I'm saying that the law of God says that we're not to live by the laws of men. And there's just a few laws that God put in place, and that's all that we're supposed to live by. So what does that actually look like? Verse 10 says the Jews told this man that this man was healed of some ailment that had been going on for 38 years, but he was now breaking the law because he was carrying his bed. By the letter of the law, it might have looked like the healed man was, quote, breaking the law. But considering the circumstances, considering what had just happened, considering the fact that it was Christ himself that told the man to rise, take up thy bed, and walk, anyone that was devoted to the mind of God, the will of God, the law of God, would never judge this man to be guilty of breaking God's laws. The way our communities should work is this. We don't need thousands and thousands, millions and millions of, quote, laws that try to cover every single minute detail of a man's life in a way that codifies, clarifies what and how a, quote, law is broken. We need godly judges who understand the law of God, the mind of God, the will of God, and they judge accordingly. I watched a, quote, judge in a case this week in their world. And it was a case where a young mother had killed her baby. And the judge was talking about all these, quote, statutes that were guiding her decision in rendering her judgment. And she said she was bound by the statute, bound by this one and bound by that one and not bound in this. And it was amazing how many times she said the, quote, statutes came into play in her decision. But it was all about Georgia's, quote, statutes. There was not a single word said about the laws of God or the will of God. She was judging according to the, quote, statutes of men and had absolutely no issue with it at all. And this is not how things should be. All we need are godly men who understand the Bible, which teaches us the mind and the will of God, and then they make judgments based on the Bible. But man doesn't do it that way. Man, in the world in which he is created for himself, is not capable of this. You know, I was looking at the, quote, forgery laws in Missouri the other day. It went on and on and on. They've tried to codify every single instance that their mind can imagine that a man could do. That's not what we need. Now, a godly judge would not have condemned this healed man in John 5, and by no way possible would a godly judge have condemned Jesus Christ? But that is exactly what we're going to see as we progress. Because men have decided that they can develop their own law system. And when they develop their own law system, it ends up being based on their own preferences, their statutes, their ways, their understandings. And they would have condemned Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 11, he answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." Well, what would you do if you'd been sick for 38 years and Jesus came and said, "Take up your bed and walk," and you were instantly healed? Well, I'll tell you what you would do. You'd take up your bed and walk no matter what day it was. Then asked they him, "What man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." And again, here we see a little more to the understanding of how physical water was used in the Old Covenant world. As just like John the Washer said, "Be baptizo for the remission of sins." In the Old Covenant world, we see not just a blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. We see the application of physical water to the flesh for the forgiveness of sins. It was not just the blood. It was water and blood. It was blood and water. Why? Because that was symbolic of the final sacrifice for sin that was coming, in which, at the execution of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that water and blood and water poured from his side. The ultimate, final sacrifice, the final act, the final work was the execution of Christ, where his water and his blood was shed for the remission of sin. And this example from John 5 is a great example where Jesus showed the application of physical water to the flesh was not necessary when a man believes the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus told the man, when Jesus met him in the temple, "Sin no more, and you won't need to even go to the pool of Bethesda any longer." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. How incredibly ridiculous. But this is what happens when men try to live their lives apart from the understanding of the laws of God, from the principles of the laws, and from the knowledge that the Old Covenant world was but a figure, a type, a shadow of the coming Messiah King, Jesus the Christ. And that includes their understanding of the Sabbath. Verse 17, but Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Jesus was not profaning the Sabbath. But he also flatly declared to those Jews that day that he was, quote, working on the Sabbath. And he said that his Father did too. Again, what we need today are godly men who understand the laws of God, the will of God, the mind of God, and they guide people through to the understanding on how we are to live our lives accordingly. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We all know that one of the things that futurists cannot wrap their heads around, and again, it's because of one thing. It's because of not knowing the scriptures, not knowing the words of Christ, and believing them in the simplicity in which they were said. Well, death hasn't been destroyed. Therefore, all the prophecies have not been fulfilled. Therefore, the kingdom, government of God is not for today. It's all future. The simple language of the words of Jesus says that from passing from death unto life, upon hearing the words of Christ and believing the words of Christ, receives instantaneously everlasting life, no condemnation, and is passed from death unto life. Do we believe this? Do we believe the simple words of Christ? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming. Okay? The hour is coming. Not hundreds of years from then, not thousands of years from then. He wasn't talking hundreds or thousands of years. The time was so near that Jesus had brought it down to hours. And now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not my testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. This is one of the things I've been trying to get people to see for so many years. Nearly every single, quote, churchman today, whether the one who is sincere, but just sincerely wrong, or the ones out there who know that what they're doing or know what they're doing and are in place for purposeful deception, they'll take the scriptures. And by that term is clearly meant to understand the writings from Genesis to Malachi. But, I mean, should actually include everything written while the temple was still standing. But anyway, they'll take the scriptures and they will make them futuristic, as in a future kingdom, as in a future king. And they'll take those scriptures and even after all their twisting will make people believe that they're right with God, even though they've twisted the scriptures into things they were never meant to say or to be understood as. And as Jesus is saying to those people, just exactly as I'm saying today, you think you understand eternal life? You think you understand what it means to be in Christ? You think you understand the scriptures? But if you did, you would understand who Jesus Christ was in the first century. You would understand that he came to set up his kingdom, his government, in the first century. And when he tells you to rise and take up your bed and walk, you would do so, not thinking for one second whether or not you were violating a quote law. You would understand that those very same scriptures, like the ones we've talked about over and over the last couple weeks, regarding the government of God, regarding the government over the world, you would understand that this is talking about Jesus Christ in the first century. We would understand that the kingdom, the government of God is at hand, meant that Jesus was telling them it was near and soon. But instead, because the quote church is the religious arm of the state, the Jews are the religious arm of the state, the scriptures have been twisted into a future kingdom, a future government, and a future king. Jesus was telling the people of his day that he was equal with his Father. Of course he was. He was telling the people of his day that he was not only above the law, he was the law. He was the living water. He was their Savior and their King. He was their lawgiver. But just like today, because they did not understand the scriptures, they failed to see that he was the fulfillment. Today, when people say the scriptures, the prophecies are yet to be fulfilled, they're doing exactly the same thing that the Jews that we are reading about in John 5 did. And as a result, verse 40, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive honor not from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you." What does that mean? I want you to keep your finger here and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. This is what is meant by loving God. Now, if you remember, we started all of this by talking about what an atheist is. And I said an atheist is not necessarily someone that doesn't believe in God. An atheist is someone who does not believe in God's law. And God's law expressly forbids men from making their own, quote, laws. So what did Jesus mean when he said in verse 41 that they did not have the love of God in them? Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh king of Egypt? Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. There isn't a separation between loving him and keeping his commandments. But somehow we live in a world where people believe that they can, quote, love God, but live completely separate from his laws. Meaning this, it is perfectly fine to say that you, quote, love God, but live by someone else's, quote, laws. Where did men ever come up with? The Bible says the exact opposite of this. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Where is the disconnect? How did we get to where we are today? Verse 10, "And he repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face." Very few people today, in fact, I'm not sure I've ever heard someone say, "I hate God." I think it's easier for people just to say that they don't even believe there's a God. But for someone to just blurt out, "I hate God." Okay, I don't think I've ever heard that in my life. And that's not at all what is meant by verse 10. To love God is to choose a life that is in obedience to his laws. To hate God is to choose life in obedience to someone else's, quote, laws. It's really as simple as that. And that is a far more biblical understanding of atheism than just saying that there is no God. Hating God simply means making a choice to live according to someone else's laws, as in our constitution and our laws and our treaties and our statutes and our rules and regulations shall be the supreme law of the land. And I realize that's not very popular, and that's not going to win a lot of friends. But that's the truth. That's what the Bible says. Turn over a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 11 and read beginning with verse 1. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments alway. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, his stretched out arm, and his miracles and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh the king of Egypt and unto all his land. And what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day. And what he did unto you in the wilderness until ye came into this place. And what he did unto Dothan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben. How the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land whither you go to possess it. Some people might say, but he was talking to the Israelite fathers who actually lived through the escape from Egypt. Well, they were something special. I submit to you today that we in the New Covenant world are even more special than they were. Those people didn't have a choice, as history was being made on them. We have the completed Word of God, which tells us things about Israelite history that even they didn't know at the time they were going through it. We've had things revealed to us that they did not know. We're more special than them, and we have a greater responsibility to make the right choices in our lives. Knowing what we just read, we cannot separate loving God from keeping his commandments, obeying men's little g quote governments in many ways. And friends, if it only happens once, it's enough. And what I mean by that is when men's little g quote governments compel us to disobey God, then they have revealed themselves as the enemies of God, and we're to do all we can possibly do not to participate. Now listen to me. I tried to explain this past week to a very dear friend of mine, a man that I consider a brother in Christ, and his wife too. We're in a pretty bad spot here. We've been lied to all of our lives. Most people have been trapped into the webs and deceptions of men's little g quote governments. And some people see no way out. You know, it was God who caused David to write, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Every single godly foundation as to the way that we're supposed to be living has been heaped upon piles and piles of filth, of deception, of lies, to the point where we are so far away from living the way God wants us to live that most people, even when they see the truth, have no idea what to do. And especially the older people get, the harder it is. This is why I've tried to help people understand that even though that we're in the place that we are, we should absolutely not let them control our minds. After all change must begin in our minds. We need to understand that the little g quote governments of men are in place to keep us from God. And that doesn't mean keep us from saying there is no God. They're in place to keep us from living the way God said to live. Listen, who told us to get identifications from men's quote governments? God didn't. Who told us to get permissions and licenses from men's quote governments to work, to move ourselves from one place to another, whether that's for work or to preach the kingdom of God? God didn't. Who told us to go to the world for insurances of all types? God didn't. A week or so ago, I did a search online to see if there was one quote preacher out there preaching against insurance. And what do you think I found? Well, of course, not a single one. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't anyone. I'm just saying that I couldn't find one. But I sure found lots and lots of quote preachers saying that it's actually sin not to have insurance. It's amazing how they twisted. And it was just a handful of scriptures that they twisted. Because the truth is, the overwhelming amount of scriptures talk about placing our trust in God, calling out to Him in times of need, seeking Him for protection, as well as instruction on how Christian communities are supposed to meet the needs of the widows and of the infirmed. But from the 501c3 government quote preacher, all I found was advocates for man's insurance. I went online to see if a Christian could even apply for a life insurance policy in the U.S. Let me say that again. I went online to see if a Christian could even apply for a, quote, life insurance policy in the U.S. And I found that it required proof of U.S. citizenship. It required a Social Security number. Now, I did find one insurance company that said that they might be able to help someone get a policy without a Social Security number. But they said it was going to be very difficult. I saw where they required state birth certificates. Pretty confusing from my perspective. Disobey God to obey God. I mean, that's weird. Man's little g quote governments and all the related systems that they have created are designed to separate us from God. And there's not many out there that see it. First thing is, we need to see it. And then we need to do all we can do to separate ourselves from it. And again, I realize how far down the rabbit hole most people are. Some are able to get out of the rabbit hole altogether. Okay? And admittedly, it does seem that it's easier the younger someone is. But for the older people, we need to make sure that we're sounding the alarm to the younger people. We need to make sure that we're warning the young people not to make the same mistakes we made. The answer is not in hoping that man's little g quote government is going to improve. It can't improve. It's a bad tree because its root is bad. It's a bad house because its foundation is bad. It was Jesus who said, a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. It's impossible. So we need to understand it's fruitless to hope that man's quote government will change. Can a leopard change its spots? No. We need to hope for and pray for total collapse. Deuteronomy 19:9. If thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, and to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add three cities more for thee besides these three. 1 John 2:5. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Jude 1 verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now watch, none of us are too old or too deep in that we cannot obey this. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. This is what our message should be. This is the way we should be talking. We need to be rescuing others, saving others, pulling them out of the fire and leading them to the one who is due all the glory, all the majesty, all the dominion, and all the power. This is Christ. We need to be standing against anyone or anything that thinks it has dominion or power. Jesus Christ and Christ alone is the only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I realize that the message of the government or the gospel of the government of God, the present day reality of the government of Christ is so simple. Yet if we're not careful, it can be discouraging. Because once you realize how far away from living the way God intended that we are, once you see it, you can't unsee it. We need to be doing all we can do, but at the end, we're always going to understand that we come short, because what we do is measured against the finished work of Christ, who is absolutely perfect, absolutely sinless. Now, we hate the sin. We hate the world. We hate men's little g, quote, governments and all the destruction it has wreaked. And we do all we can do to separate. But friends, when there are things in our lives where God has not shown us the way out, yet, let me say that a little differently. The inflection was off. When there are things in our lives where God has not shown us the way out yet, we can't just give up and say it's impossible. Or since I can't live a 100% perfectly sinless life, then there's just no use in trying at all. That's not an option. And I will tell you this, when you present the present day reality of the government of God, there will be plenty of people who will put your life under a microscope looking for anything that they could use against you. You know, I've had plenty of people tell me that because I used a paper dollar, then that means I should just give up and join the world 100% and live like everybody else. No, that's not an option. I'll live as separately as I possibly know how to live, and I'll beg God to show me more ways out and forgive me for the ways I haven't figured out yet or haven't been revealed to me. I've been living for my entire adult life trying as hard as I can try to stay faithful to the principles found in the Word of God. And I've tried to warn as many people as will listen that they need to separate themselves. And not so much separate from the world, but separate to God. And I understand that that's just a matter of semantics. But coming out is more about coming into than it is about coming out. Come into the government of God. All the burdens, all the demands, all the requirements that man's little g quote governments lays on men, they're not in the government of God. That's why Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Living a life concerning yourself only with the demands of God is way less stressful, way less burdensome, way less tiring than living according to the demands of men. Just live your life as much according to the government of God as you can, and then throw yourself on the mercy of God for our shortcomings and failings. But don't ever give in to the devil's deceit that if you can't find a way to be 100% free from man, then you should just give up and stop trying. That is a lie from the same spirit of the devil that we read about in the book of Genesis. Listen to the rest of Deuteronomy chapter 7. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. Friends, there's just nothing clearer in our Bibles. If we remove the influence of the religious arm of the state, there's nothing clearer in our Bibles than the fact that God wants us to live according to his laws and no one else's. All right, let's go back to John chapter 5 to finish. Verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye'll receive. And again, what is name? It's authority. Jesus said, you won't receive my Father's authority, but you'll sure receive man's authority. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? The exact same thing continues today. Honor is only among men. It's only received when it is the authority of man's little g, quote, governments. When the truth is, honor should only be found in those who advocate for the exclusive government of God. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? They couldn't even get the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. They couldn't even get that one right. And friends, before we can get the words of Christ right, we must first understand what God told Moses. The sad reality is that most people have been told their entire lives that God himself did away with what he told Moses to write. The laws of God have been done away with. The laws of God are not for today. We've heard this for our entire lives. But Jesus said, if you don't believe what God told Moses to write, it isn't even possible for you to believe what I'm telling you. God told Moses to write, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Today in the U.S. and across the world, every single, quote, God of this world is in a place higher than the God of heaven. 99.9% of the world lives according to the, quote, laws, statutes, commandments, rules, and regulations. The definitions of right and wrong, good and evil, not according to the God of heaven, but according to the little g, quote, governments of men. And it's our job, it is the job of the Christian to warn people, to try and teach people that most people have chosen to live their lives totally contrary to the clear teachings of the Scripture. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.